chapter 11, Deuteronomy chapter 11. All right, Deuteronomy. So we've been going through Deuteronomy, and we have, this is Moses' last book. Before he dies, he has written it. He's reading it, giving it to the people before they go into the promised land. And so we might say these are his some of his last words. Of course, a lengthy book to be sure. He's laying out many truths here and trying to prepare the people to go on in the promised land. And of course, he's at 120 years of age at this time. Lord wasn't going to allow him to go in because he disobeyed the Lord right there at the end of his life. And Aaron or Miriam, his brother and sister, weren't able to go in as well because of their rebellion. But anyway, in spite of all this, Moses was the Lord's designated leader here. And so we see that he's going over some truths here. Now, this chapter I've entitled is the repetition of the Lord. So there's a great deal of repetition in this chapter, repetition. And so I've organized the around three main headings in the chapter here. The first seven verses deal with, as he's giving repetition, deal with requirements. And I've labeled this requirements for the disciples of Moses. These were disciples of Moses. He had a large group, to be sure. Moses was their leader, and they needed to follow him and his instruction as he followed the Lord. So these would be requirements for the disciples of Moses, verse 1 through 7. And then next we see the results of obedience for disciples of Moses in verses 8 through 25. And then 26 through 32, the rest of the chapter, he gives a recital of the blessings or curses for the disciples of Moses. And so I'm trying to organize the main points of the book, or the chapter anyway. Helps us understand that there's some organization here, helps us to keep things put together here and where Moses is going with all this. So he didn't just one day pick up a pen and start rambling on here. This is highly organized. The book's highly organized. Of course, the Lord is the author, and he's the expert, the authority on writing and how to organize writing and so on and so forth. Anyway, the idea of the chapter with the, once again, repetition, the idea is that the disciples of Moses need to obey the Lord and follow Moses. And the Lord had repeated his requirements for his disciples. And so, in verses 1 through 7, here are the requirements, and these can be organized around 2 points. First of all, there's the first requirement is to remember the Lord's injunctions. And then secondly, to remember the Lord's illustrations. So he's got 2 injunctions and 3 illustrations. Remember the Lord's injunctions and remember the Lord's illustrations. All right, so as we begin to look at this, we find a great deal of repetition. Now, he's repeating himself on purpose. He's doing that. And there is a place for that. Repetition is an excellent way to learn. Quite often, things have to be said several times so the full thrust of it will come through. And so the Lord is deliberately repeating himself here. In the chapters prior to chapter 11 in Deuteronomy alone, we have the word remember showing up 6 times. We have the word serve show up 10 times. We have the word walk show up 4 times. We have the word observe four times, and the word hearken three times, prior to chapter 11. And so as he goes back over these terms and expressions here, he's trying to get a point across, So he wants his disciples, he's got a large group here, probably about 3 million Jews. He wants his disciples to love the Lord and live for the Lord and so on. This all comes up in the passage here. And so this, of course, is the Lord's plan for everybody. All right, so let's begin to look at this. So we see, first of all, in verse 1, covers the first point, and that is remember the Lord's injunctions. Remember the Lord's injunctions as he gives them here. In verse 1, we have verses 1a and b, you might say. Scripture starts off here by saying, therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and statutes and judgments and commandments always. All right, so let's look at this. Let's have prayer first. Our Father, we praise you for this day. We thank you that we can meet here. We pray for our church. We thank you for our members here that are present. We pray for those that are not here for one reason or another. Pray that you'll help those that are physically challenged, we pray. Bless us now as we open the Word of God and hear from thee, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just as parents talk to their children, so their children, starting off very young, into their middle years, into their teen years, and when they're about ready to leave the home, how many times do parents repeat things? When your child gets a car, driver's license, goes out, gets in the car, so what's the last thing the parent always says? Be careful. Okay, yeah. Really, how many times have we said that? Be careful. And we mean it. So after a while, the teens, they take the car out. Okay, I know what mom and dad are going to say. Be careful. Okay, I got vested interest in that. As a teenager, parents do as well. But parents repeat themselves constantly. And that's good. It's wise. The Lord does that. And hoping that it'll get through, and we will get to the place where we hear what the instruction is. So, anyway, in verse 1, here we see the Jews were to remember Jehovah's injunctions. He gave two injunctions here, or his demands, you might say, in verse 1. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God. I mean, that's basically it. Love the Lord thy God. I mean, that's the believer's life. Love the Lord. That's really what our responsibility is. Love the Lord. This takes us back here to chapter 6, verse 5. Chapter 6, verse 5. So we covered this before, and yet the Lord is repeating what he said earlier, but look there in 6:5. In fact, in 6:4, we started in 6:4. 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." As I mentioned before, we have the word "hear." The word "hear" in Hebrew is Shema, S-H-E-M-A, Shema. And Shema is, in this passage, there's a handful of these Shema passages, where the Jews today put a little script of paper in there with this, with these verses here, and they put it in their phylacteries, little black boxes they tie around their arms or on their head. They put the Shema passages in because they read verse 8, says, "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine head, hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." So they take that passage literally, and they take the passage literally, and they do that. All right, but anyway, in the verse, the verse says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. So, you see, they need to be in the heart. They need to be in the heart. So, placing them on your body, so that's close to the heart, but it's not in the heart. All right, and so that's what the Jews do today. When we were over in Israel, we went to the Wailing Wall. We saw these black boxes everywhere on the men and so on, and they were wailing. They were wailing. So I asked the guide there, they're wailing because Jerusalem had been destroyed way back in AD 70, and they were wailing that this is the only remains left. They weren't wailing because of the sin that brought about the destruction of Jerusalem. They're wailing because the city was destroyed. So they are, as unbelieving Jews, they go through these motions and so on. But anyway, we see the passage here says that we need to love the Lord, and this needs to be in the heart, a heart love. All right, well, anyway, here we see the commandment. So once again, the Lord repeats this. So his first demand is love the Lord. We can love a lot of other things, but if we don't love the Lord as a believer, and he's not primary in our life, then we're in trouble here. So we need to love the Lord. So the first demand here is love the Lord, and secondly is to keep his law. So we see keep his law. Love the Lord, keep his law. Keep his law. Now the different aspects of the law, we see his charge, statutes, judgments, commandments. All right, these are different words that all relate to the law, the Torah, or various aspects of the Torah. Now in his expression there, keep his charge, the verb keep and the word, the noun charge, all come from the same root word, shamar. So it could be guard his thing that needs to be guarded. I mean, it's a play on words there. Or keep the thing that needs to be kept. That's what he's saying. There's repetition. The verb and the noun are come from the same root, so it's an emphasis. King James translates, keep his charge. Good translation there. But Hebrew word is shamar, but shamar is a strong word here. All right, then he goes on to say in this, his statutes, keep his charge. So the statutes is associated with the idea of engraving into a rock. And hence we would say the word statue and statutes are very similar, because statutes would be laws that would be engraven in rock and stone for a permanent idea. And so here the statutes, we see the words brought out here, giving us the idea of the permanency of God's word, permanency of God's word. Then his judgments, and social issues and so on, making the right judgments, being just in one's judgment. And then finally, commandments. So we have four different words here that relate to the law, the word of God. So these are his demands, first of all. Love the Lord, keep his law. Love the Lord, keep his law. And then secondly, we see not only the demands, but in the last part of the verse, The duration. Notice he says here, always. That's the last point there. So keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. Always. Or, Hebrew literally here, is all the days. Well, what days? Well, how about working on this? All the days that you have. That's what matters anyway, right? The day after I die is not going to matter too much to me. All right, so it's all the days of my life, your life, all the days. So we see the demands, we see the duration. Demands, love the Lord, keep His law, and duration all the days. That's what life's all about. So, now the Lord could have highly shortened the Bible and said, this is it. Love the Lord, obey His law, do it always. That's it. No, He's given us a full Bible. But it all comes back to these basic truths here. Come back to these basic truths. Now, is there anything intellectually challenging there? No. It's not an intellectual issue. It's not a mind issue as such. It's a heart issue. So that means today I need to have a love relationship with the Lord. Today I need to keep His law as we would understand it. And then tomorrow I do the same thing. All right. So this is very general, but these are the injunctions. So first of all, the Lord is telling His people in a very simple, concise way. Remember the Lord's injunctions. Remember them. Love and keep always. Love and keep always. All right, then in verse 2, we move forward here, 2 through 7, we see the his disciples need to remember Jehovah's illustrations. So his injunctions, now his illustrations. As we look at the passage here, in verse 2 he says, "And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children, which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, His greatness, His mighty hand, and His stretched out arm." So He's not speaking to the children. He's speaking to the current generation. So as He begins to deal with His illustrations, He first of all gives the audience. Who's the audience? It's the current group. It's not their children. It's the audience. And let's look here at several passages back there in chapter 1 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy 1:34 and following. Here the Lord, or through Moses, is once again saying, this is your past history. Now remember, he's writing at the end of the 40 years. Some of these details that he talks about occurred at the first part of the 40 years. So he's looking back saying, all right, now let's think way back there 40 years ago. What happened? So he says here in verse 34, chapter 1, 34, "And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and sware, saying," this is when they rejected, when the spies came back and they rejected Caleb and Joshua and didn't want to go into the land. So the Lord was wroth with them. And he says in verse 35, "Surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh." And then he goes on, he talks about Joshua as well. Verse 37, "The Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou also shalt not go in thither," referring to Moses. And then verse 39, "Moreover, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, and your children which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it." So in other words, the Jews, they said, because we've got young children here, we don't want to risk their lives going in with the Canaanites here. So they used their children as an excuse to do the will of God. See, so I think that the biblical teaching here is, every person has to do the will of God for themselves. And however other people are related to them, of course, everybody has to do the will of God. But if we don't take care of the will of God for ourselves, and we forfeit the will of God for ourselves to try to benefit somebody else, see, then we're not doing the will of God. We need to trust the Lord. And so sometimes people use their children and say, I can't do this, I can't do that. Now, obviously, there's reason involved here, but parents and adults, You need to take care of your own heart first. Otherwise, you're not going to have any impact upon your children. All right? So anyway, they were saying, we've got little ones here. Well, the little ones are the ones that went to the promised land, and the adults didn't. And then later on in Numbers chapter 14, so we're reviewing this, but that's because the Lord wants us to review this. So anyway, Numbers 14, here we have a parallel teaching, Numbers chapter 14, where once again the Lord says in Numbers 14, verse 29, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. So in other words, those under 20, their lives would be spared, but those over 20 would die in the wilderness in the 40 years. So now it's this younger generation that he's speaking to. He's speaking to this younger generation. So this is background on what we're dealing with here. So we're back here to Deuteronomy 11, verse 2. And know this day, for I speak not with your children, which have not known. So that's the children of those under 20 who now are much older, obviously. He's talking to the current generation that at the beginning was under 20, but now many of them would be would be in their 50s and 60s. All right. And which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm. So, not speaking of those that hadn't seen this, but he's speaking of those who had received the Lord's chastisement, or the word chastisement could be discipline for that matter. Notice there in Proverbs chapter 13, Proverbs chapter 13, we have the verse 13:24. So here, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. So here we see the chastening or the discipline with the use of the rod for that matter. So it's translated chasten again, but it gives the idea of discipline. So the Lord was chastening them. He took them through the hard realm of the wilderness wandering and as a form of discipline and chastening of them. So he took them in this realm. And he met their needs. All right, so we see, first of all, his audience. Who was his audience? And then about his audience, what did they observe? So they were the ones living through the wilderness wanderings. All right, and this was a form of chastisement or discipline. He was trying to get his disciples. You see, he's trying to get his disciples disciplined. That's really what discipleship is about. If you're a disciple of Christ, that means in part, you're disciplined. You're a disciplined one to follow Christ. Disciple has to be disciplined. And so, just like in any other area of life, we have to discipline ourselves. If you have employment, you have to discipline yourself to get up, get the employment on time, do your job, and so on. It's a form of discipline. But as a Christian, as a disciple, we have to disciple ourselves, discipline ourselves, and allow the Lord to help us grow in this area of discipline so that we, see, we're likened, as Christians, we're likened to being in a battle because we are in a battle. So as soldiers for Christ, we need to be disciplined soldiers for Christ because Satan has so many traps out there for us. And if we're not disciplined and on the lookout all the time, there's a trap for us to knock us down and to get us out of the Lord's will. So we see the need for discipline here. All right, so first of all, we've seen his audience. Now let's look at his acts. In verses 3 through 6. And so, verse 3, and his miracles and his acts. So there we have our word, his miracles and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt, unto Pharaoh and the king of Egypt, and unto all the land. So he uses three illustrations, his acts, as the Lord was against the chariots of Egypt, first of all. Secondly, we move on in a minute, against the challenges of the wilderness. And then thirdly, against the conspiracy of the leaders. So he uses three important illustrations here of the Lord's acts that he has done for these people. So first of all, with Egypt. And so he did his miracles and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt, unto Pharaoh and the king of Egypt, and unto all the land. Now remember, at the time that children of Israel left Egypt, this is when Egypt was at their height as a military world power. They were a world power. So how can this band of Jews, although a large number, how can they escape from this world power? Well, they did it because the Lord supernaturally allowed them to escape and to leave. And remember, they left with a lot of wealth. But he did these acts. Now, part of the acts that he did would have been the 10 plagues. And each one of those 10 plagues was an attack upon one of the Egyptians' deities. Like there was the Nile deity. There was the frog deity. The frog deity was named Heka, H-E-K-A, the frog deity. And so they worshipped the frog. The frog was prominent there at the Nile. And then even the magicians, they wanted to duplicate what Moses or the Lord did through Moses, and they tried to reproduce frogs. Apparently they did, and so there's frogs everywhere. But the Lord was showing his power over at least 10 of their deities in the 10 plagues. Verse 4, and what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses and their chariots. And how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them, they pursued after you, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day. So here we have an account of this. He was against the chariots of Egypt. Let's look over here in Exodus chapter 14. So Genesis, Exodus 14. In Exodus chapter 14, we have... The Israelites have fled. Pharaoh and his elite chariot army is chasing the Jews. And they get to the Red Sea. And Pharaoh and his elite army have them penned in. And they're up against the sea. They have nowhere to go. And it's all over for the Jews. It's all going to come to an end. God's plan for the Jews is going to come to an end, right? No. So, anyways, we read through here. Notice in verse 7, 14:7, and he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and the captains over every one of them. 600 chosen chariots. This was his SWAT team, his elite team, on chariots. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, verse 8. The king of Egypt, he pursued after children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh, and horsemen, his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea. So they're at the Red Sea there. All right, so here is the Lord's working here. Then in verse 13, Moses, being the leader, he had to have some faith. And he did have some faith. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show to you this today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. So Moses stood there and said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Notice that. He had great faith. I've got this verse underlined. I don't know how many times I've prayed over this verse. and the Lord's come through.
Amen.
Verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. All right, so the Lord was going to do something. Verse 16 tells Moses, but lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground, notice that, not on mud, dry ground, through the midst of the sea. And then the chariots go after. Chariots go after them. And we notice here in verse 25, as the chariots go after them, verse 25 says, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. So they followed them through, the wheels came off the chariots. Imagine those horses trying to drag the chariots without wheels. And now they're getting bogged down, and they tried to get out of there. And what did the Lord do? Had the water come back, told Moses, stretch out thy hands over the sea. The water came back over them. So this is one of the outstanding miracles of the Bible. One of the outstanding miracles of the Bible. And the Lord reminds them, this is what I've done here. This is what I've done. So some of those under 20 at the time, they would have had this experience. So they'd have some of the top end of the 20 would have had the experience. And so the Lord reminds them of his acts there, what he had done. Now, I think, you know, Most of us Christians, we think, well, if I would have seen that experience, that gone through that, I would never have any trouble with unbelief again in my whole life. But they did, and we didn't see it. So anyway, but we read about it. We read about it. But if we read about it, why should we have trouble about unbelief for our own lives? See, if we read about it. All right. Well, anyway, we have the first. His first example, his first illustration of his acts, it was against the chariots of Egypt. Secondly, against the challenges of the wilderness. So here he says in verse 5, and what he did unto you in the wilderness until you came into this place. All right, what he did. What he did. Till they came unto this place. So let's look over there in Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah. So, 1st, 2nd Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9. He reminds the Jews here. In verse 12 and following, how things were when they were in the wilderness. He says in verse 12, moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire. So the Lord led them through the wilderness, a cloud. They followed this cloud in the daytime. At night, they followed the fire. And pillar of fire. He led them. He led them throughout. Verse 15, thou gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger. That would be the manna. Drop the manna down. They had manna for 40 years. Once they got into the promised land, the manna stopped. Occasionally they wanted some meat, and the Lord sent the birds as well. But he also gave them water, in verse 15, brought us forth water of them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. The Lord met their needs every day for 40 years. Several million Jews wandering around in a big circle, basically, in the wilderness, and he took care of them. Then notice in verse 19, Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldst not manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their spirit. So here he gave them the Spirit of God, no doubt through Moses and the leaders there, gave them the Spirit of God, and the manna, water. Verse 21, yea, 40 years did thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing, their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not up. So think of that. At the end of the 40 years, you know, I'm still wearing the same garment I wore for 40 years. Hadn't worn out yet. Imagine that. So, you know, by the way, today, keep your old garments because they'll come back in style.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, I've got ties. I've got ties by eras. They just keep coming back. So, anyway. But he met their needs in the challenges of the wilderness. And then the third example that he gives in verse 6 about the conspiracy of leaders. So his acts against the conspiracy of leaders. So in verse 6 says, and what he did under Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up them, and their households, and their tents, and all their substance, and was in their possession in the midst of all of Israel. So here, this takes us back there to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers 16. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers 16. And this has to do with Korah and other men as well. But here was a rebellion. This was a rebellion against the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Rebellion against the leadership. And so without reading the whole passage here, we find, for instance, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, and the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And there rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel 250 princes of the assembly. So here's a rebellion of 250 princes. And notice in verse 3 they say, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? So they resented Moses' overall leadership and Aaron's leadership over the priest. So they resented both of these things. And they thought Moses was taking too much on him. Well, Moses was the ultimate leader. He was the ultimate leader. And the Lord had chosen Moses. And so they set up a test here. And Moses, when he finds the challenge of his leadership, he falls on his face here and then in humility. And then he sets up a test for them. And in all of this, part of this would be, so who's going to be the true priest here? So, is it going to be the Levites, those coming out of Levites or that I've chosen, or others? And so, he gives this challenge here. And verse 10. And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also? All right, so... Moses indicates here how he was wroth and how the Lord was upset about this. And so in all of this, we see that in verse 30, Lord deals with these rebels. Verse 30 says, but if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertaineth unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained to Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed up upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow up us. So those that were in rebellion, and then those that had come before the tabernacle, the Lord sent a fire from heaven, from the Lord, and consumed 250 men who offered incense. So he opens up the ground, he kills those that are connected with Korah, and those that wanted to be involved in the priesthood, he kills another 250. And so the Lord is very effective here in dealing with these rebels. So here we have Moses as the leader. People challenge his leadership. He's taking on too much. Then after this judgment happens, then we notice in verse 41, but on the morrow all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. Now they challenge what the Lord had done through Moses and Aaron. Now they're murmuring about that. So the Lord sends a plague. He sends a plague on them. And we notice their tail end of the chapter. There were 14,700 who died in the plague. So you see how serious it was back in those days to challenge Moses, the designated leader. And then when Moses was used by the Lord, Lord worked through all this, the Lord had to deal with these people, then they criticize Moses for allowing these people to be killed. But it's because of their sin that occurred, not because of Moses. And so the Lord had to discipline these people. And then when he disciplined some, others criticized the discipline. All right. Now, sometimes that happens in churches. So when church discipline occurs, so I'm making an application. When church discipline occurs, it's not something anybody ever enjoys. And Satan wants to get into all the details and cause great confusion everywhere. But when the discipline is meted out, then care needs to be taken that criticism doesn't come because of the discipline taken care of, meted out. I'm saying all this because there's a reality to this. And so when, not that we like to, but when our church has to discipline people out, church discipline is not where. Let's put it this way, when somebody sins against the church, it becomes public and they don't want to repent of it, then they will be disciplined out. It's not a matter of they get a chance to give their reasons why they've done this or so, and it becomes a debate. And so let's hear your argument. I'll give my argument. We'll debate this and then we'll vote on it. Not what it is at all. See, what it is, the pastor's involved. He knows as much as it can be known in the whole scenario. And then the church affirms his decision to go forward. It's a dangerous thing, you see, to challenge all this. Just like the Jews were challenging Moses and his leadership in all this. It's a dangerous thing. Because the pastor is the one person in the church that's in the right hand of the Lord and has vested interest in the congregation. So, and this has happened in the past, that sometimes when there's church discipline, then individuals want to go find out and hear the disciplined person's side of the story and then measure it up. All right, here's what the disciplined person says. Here's what the pastor says. Now, I don't know. I don't know who I can trust here. Who can I trust? A disgruntled church member who's been put out? Or the pastor who has the sole responsibility for the church's spiritual wherewithal? Who should I trust? But when people line up with those who are opposed to the pastor who is in the right hand of God, when people line up against him, they're lining up against the Lord. That ought to be a biblical truth that we understand. Now, I've been in several churches. I've seen this happen. And so it becomes a dangerous thing. So we see what the Lord thought about this as an illustration in the Old Testament. And so we need to learn from this as well in our function here as an assembly. So the... Anyway, the Lord's disciples, whether they're following Moses or the Lord in the New Testament, need to be disciplined, need to be disciplined. And the discipline comes by remembering Jehovah's injunctions and also remembering Jehovah's illustrations. And we can learn from this. We can learn from this and become disciples of the Lord. Means we have to be disciplined and realize in my personal life I need to grow, like 2 Peter's talking about. I know it need to grow. I need to be a disciplined person in my Christian life. So let's learn from this, learn from the message here, and see as the Lord repeats these things, these illustrations that he uses, they knew these. Repetition is good, but let's learn from the repetition. So we have to be told one more time. Let's learn from the repetition. Our Father, we pray you bless us. We thank you for the time we've had here to study the Word of God, learn from Thee, and understand the Bible truth that you've given here. Help us to remember the Lord, love the Lord, keep His commandments. Pray you bless each one. Bless in our prayer time now, we ask. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.